I actually really like it when they get the answers right, even before I have to get there. Let's open our Bibles together to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, as many call it, the love chapter. But as you open there, I know many of you are multitaskers, especially the ladies, multitaskers. So as you open to 1 Corinthians 13, let me remind you that God is speaking to us here not just about any kind of love, but about agape love, the kind of love that we know by what Jesus Christ did for us. And here, this is the kind of love that we as Christians are to have and show towards one another in the church. And this is the more excellent way to respond to spiritual gifts. The more excellent way to respond to spiritual gifts. I've entitled the message, The More Excellent Way, Part 2, which could mean Part 3. Well, Part 3 is for sure yet to come, and probably Part 4. This is the kind of love that we are to pursue. Let me read the chapter or the verses again, verses 4 through the beginning of 8. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Now, there's where we ended last time with the first four things that love does and does not do. We'll continue from there. End of verse 4. Love is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love is here being described by our Lord in terms of what it does and what it doesn't do. No adjectives here. All verbs. Love is an action. It's something we show by what we do and by what we even refrain from doing or battle against doing. And so again, we covered 4 of the 16 things last time. This morning we'll try to cover 4 more. Beginning at the end of verse 4, love is not puffed up, or does not become puffed up. Is Michael still here? Michael back there. Puffed up is a word picture for pride. He already knows. He said it earlier. Puffed up is a word picture for pride. Love does not become prideful. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 is a beautiful passage. Many people memorize it. Part of the beauty here is that almost every single word is a word picture. Right? Love suffers long. It has a long fuse. Doesn't blow up quickly. Love shows kindness. Means love does things that are useful for someone else and so forth. Love doesn't envy. Doesn't boil up inside with feelings of envy and jealousy at those who are being praised. So here, it's love doesn't become puffed up. And the Greek term here was used for bellows. How many of you remember bellows? Anybody remember bellows? Yes, some of you even had them in your homes. Bellows used to puff up a fire, blow air in the fire to get it burning hot. Bellows were used to put some air into something. That's the Greek term here. Love does not become bellowed up. Or today we would say love does not become inflated or pumped up. Again, it's a word picture for pride. Why would Paul say that love does not become puffed up with pride? Because the Corinthians had become puffed up with pride. Can pride be a problem in the church? Absolutely. And pride was at the root of most, if not all, of the problems in the church at Corinth. Let's remember the context here briefly. Back in chapter 1, and you might turn back there very briefly, back in chapter 1, in verse 11, because we're going to learn here how pride can happen and how we need to battle against it. 1 Corinthians 1:11, Paul says, "It has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions, strivings, divisions among you. Now I say this," verse 12, "that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ." What was going on? Well, at least three, very good, powerful preachers had been to the church in Corinth. Who were they? Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, or Peter. They'd all been there. All good men, all good teachers and preachers of the Word of God, but with different styles. We preach differently. We don't all preach the same. We preach the same message, but we don't all preach it in the same way. And so, some, perhaps maybe some who had been converted under Paul's ministry, or who just happened to like Paul and his style, were saying, well, I like Paul. I'm a Paul. I follow Paul. Others were saying, Paul? No, have you not heard Apollos? Now, he's the master. He's so eloquent. He's the Alexandrian. He's more educated. He's taller. He's bigger. I am of Apollos. And some would say, I am of Cephas. And then the really spiritual ones would say what? I'm of Christ. Paul says, what? Is Christ divided? Like little kids who argue, well, my dad's better than your dad. Yeah, well, my dad's bigger than your dad. Yeah, well, my dad's smarter than your dad. They were arguing over preachers, arguing over Bible teachers. My Bible teacher's better than your Bible teacher. And Paul, in love, confronts them. Turn now to 4:6, chapter 4, verse 6, because we're going to see how this connects with pride. Chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, after he'd already said, look, we're stewards of the mysteries of God. We're servants of Christ. We're builders. All of us. He says, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think beyond what is written. With what goal? That none of you may be puffed up, same word, on behalf of one against the other. Interesting, this word for being puffed up, this word picture for pride, it's used 7 times in the New Testament, 6 of them in 1 Corinthians. Why? Because the problem in Corinth was pride. And part of that was some of them would become puffed up by their association with Paul. And others were puffed up by their association with Apollos. Can that happen today? Do people become puffed up by who they know? What do we call that when somebody starts dropping names? Yeah, I know that guy. What is that? Name dropping. Right? Yeah, I know that guy. Let me see that book. Yeah, that author. It does kind of remind me of the, I don't know, I like jokes, but it does kind of remind me of the story of the guy who really did know everybody. And when the conversation at the cooler was about football, he said, yeah, you know, Peyton Manning's not such a bad guy. Oh, you know Peyton Manning? Well, yeah. And his coworker said, you know, I'm calling your bluff. And he said, I'm taking you up to the football game. Took him to the football game. As soon as Peyton ran out of the tunnel, Peyton looked in the stands and said, hey, Bill! And his co-workers said, I can't believe it. Next week, the conversation around the water cooler was about politics. And he said, hey, don't be giving Barack a hard time. He's a good guy once you get to know him. And his co-worker said, oh, I guess you know Barack Obama. Yeah. He said, you know, I'm calling your bluff because he's coming to Denver and I'm going to take you up there and see what happens. And sure enough, as soon as Barack Obama started coming out of Air Force One, he looks, hey, Bill. And his co-worker says, I can't believe it. And the next week, the conversation was about religion. And he said, hey, you know, I've met the Pope. He's a nice man. Oh, you know the Pope? Yeah. And so he said, I'm calling your bluff because I'm going to take you right to the Vatican when he gives his Easter address. And he did. The only thing happened was the Pope walked out with Bill, and the man beside the co-worker said, who's that on the balcony with Bill? He really did know everybody. But most of us don't know everybody. You didn't get that. That's okay. Most of us don't know everybody. We might name drop. We might say we know everybody, but we don't. You'll have to think about that. You'll get it later. Ask me at the picnic. I know, I shouldn't have told the joke. Some of you are going to re-listen to the sermon just to hear the joke. Make sure you listen to the rest of the sermon. People become puffed up by who they know, and that's not right. It's not right. We should not. It's okay if you know people and if you have friends in high places. That's fine. But don't let that puff you up in pride against somebody else who doesn't know who you know or who has a different favorite. It's okay if you have a favorite preacher, a favorite Bible teacher. But don't let that puff you up with pride against others. What else puffs us up? Not only who we know sometimes, but what we know. 1 Corinthians 8. Take a look. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge, what? Puffs up. We tend to become puffed up by what we know, our degrees, our education, how much we know the Bible. And we tend to look down and say, that guy doesn't even know this in the Bible. Yeah, but that guy is a brand new believer. Or that woman is a brand new believer. The problem in Corinth is people were puffed up with pride, and it was leading to bickering and divisions. How big and how bad of a problem is pride? Do you know? How bad is it? I see some hands. Do you have an answer? Go ahead.
It's big.
It's big. Very good. That's the right answer. Correct. It's big. Let's think about how big it is. First, God hates it. God hates it. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 8:13 says, is to fear evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate, says the Lord. Proverbs 8:13. God hates pride. Second of all, he doesn't just hate it passively. God is in battle array against those who are proud. It says that in Proverbs 3:34, James 4:6, and 1 Peter 5:5. It says in your Bible, most of your Bibles, God is against the proud, but it is a word picture. God is in battle array against people who are prideful, who are arrogant. That means God actively works against them. If you're a proud person, you would be wise to repent of that this morning. Really. Because God is against you. You're not going to be blessed if you're a prideful person. And by the way, one of the easiest ways to spot somebody who's prideful, they won't accept correction. Try to correct them. Try to tell them what they're doing is wrong. They will harden their heart, harden their nose, harden their forehead, stiffen their neck. Because you're not the authority, they are their own authority. Beware. Pride is bad. God hates it. God is in battle array against it. You can finish this one for me. Pride goeth before a... Everybody knows that one, right? In other words, that if you're going to be prideful, you're going to fall. Pride goes before a fall or destruction. Proverbs 16:18. Which really is another way of saying that if you're prideful, punishment is coming. Listen to this proverb. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Even though they join forces, not one will go unpunished. Wow. Proverbs 16:5. No one who is prideful, even if they join together with a bunch of other prideful ones against God, they won't go unpunished. Finally, how bad and how big a problem is it? From pride comes nothing but strife. Proverbs 13:10. That was the whole problem in Corinth. From pride comes nothing but contentions and divisions and strivings and arguments. And a lot of times the root of problems in a marriage or in a family, someone here is puffed up with pride. Someone is puffed up with pride. Beloved, love does not become puffed up. But, you know, how can you possibly prevent that? Because it's natural. Somebody said by praying. You know, pride is a natural thing. So, yes, by praying. Anything else?
By thinking.
You know, I'm going to point your attention to something very interesting. There's an interesting promise in the Bible all the way back in Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17 talks about that when there would be kings in Israel, this is before there were kings, but God said when there would be kings in Israel, every king was to write out a copy of the scriptures and have it with himself and read it every day. Read the Bible every day. Is that, you ever heard that? Read the Bible every day. How's that song go?
Grow.
Pray every day and you'll grow. But you won't become puffed up. Listen to this. It shall be, this is Deuteronomy 17:18. It shall be when he sits on the throne, whatever king in Israel, whenever he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one that's before the priests of the Levites. It shall be with him and he shall read it all the days of his life. Why? In order that he would learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Why? Deuteronomy 17:20. So that his heart might not be lifted up or puffed up above his brethren. Implied is a promise that the one who reads the Word every day will be prevented from becoming puffed up against his brethren. And by the way, if you said prayer, you're right. Reading and prayer went together in those days, just like they should today. You read your Bible and you pray, that goes together. You pray in light of what you read. And that's how you overcome all the schemes of the evil one. Ephesians 6. The antidote to becoming puffed up with pride is to read your Bible every day. So let me ask you, do you read your Bible daily? Do you read your Bible daily? And if not, then the question next would be, well, why not? And if the answer to that is, I don't think I need to read my Bible every day, then I fear that already, what's happened? Become puffed up. I'm not saying, you know, you never miss a day. We all, maybe you miss a day or something like that, or things happen. You're traveling, whatever. But generally speaking, if you're a believer in Christ, you ought to be in His Word on a daily basis, and that will teach you to fear God, and that will prevent you from becoming puffed up. Love does not become puffed up. Next, love does not behave rudely. If you love the brethren, you will battle against becoming puffed up, and you will not behave rudely. It's another word picture. The root of this word is the word from which we get schemes, schemas. It had to do with forms of things. And in those days, just like today, there were certain forms or norms of behavior. There's a negative on the front of this word, and it's like saying love does not use bad form. And if you've ever watched the movie Hook with Peter Pan, you know, you might remember the pirate says, bad form, my boy, bad form. This is the British way of saying bad behavior. You're not behaving rightly. Why? Because there were rules for behavior. Even in war, there are rules of engagement. Love does not behave badly. Love does not neglect the norms of acceptable behavior. And yet, does that happen? Can Christians even be rude? Sure. Yes, it happens. Christians themselves can become rude. In fact, in the church at Corinth, certain men were drinking too much wine at the Lord's table and becoming drunk. And they were shaming themselves in the church. I mean, you say, oh, that's hard to believe. It was happening. And in every culture, in every community, and in every church, there are accepted norms of behavior. And if you have love, you know, if you're new here, if you're part of the church family, if you have love, in time you'll learn what is acceptable and not acceptable, and you will seek to follow what's normal. You're not going to be perfect at that, but love strives not to behave rudely. Let's talk about this. Let's think about our church for a moment. We have times for meet and greet. Now, I know not everybody can get up, okay? Some leg problems, whatever. But generally speaking, during meet and greet, what do? Meet and greet. In fact, usually one of the elders even says, greet one another. So let's say that I sit in my chair and I play games on my telephone. All during meet and greet. I don't care about you. You can come say hi to me. I'm going to completely ignore you. Is that rude?
Yes.
Yes, it is. And it's a demonstration that I don't love you. Listen, if that's you, you should repent of your rude behavior. Or if you're trying to talk with me and I'm just on my phone, texting, playing, and I don't pay any attention to you, what am I? I am behaving rudely. I am not loving you. And you know what? You don't have the freedom to not love. That is behaving badly. Bad form, my boy. What else? Say two people are having a conversation. Meet and greet, wherever. Linger longer, church picnic. Two people are having a conversation. Should I butt in? No, I shouldn't. Generally, that's bad behavior. We also have teaching times, like now, when we say, take your Bibles and open with me too. Generally speaking, if you can, you should take your Bible and open and follow along. Generally, you should follow along, right? You should listen to the Word of God and pay attention. If I text with my friend during Pastor Jerry's teaching time, if I clip my fingernails during Pastor Jerry's teaching time on Tuesday nights, if I clip my toenails, see, already you're going, ooh. Yeah, I mean, it's just It's not good. And somebody ought to tell me, for the sake of everyone else, somebody ought to tell me, hey, pastor, might want to not be clipping those toenails on the table during Pastor Jerry's teaching time. Because that's bad behavior. Listen, how about this? It's linger longer time, and I and my wife and our kids, we make a mess. We all spill our drink and our cake on the floor. A, we clean it up ourselves. B, leave it for the deacons. Hey, what do they pay them for anyways? Well, by the way, the deacons don't get paid. We should clean it up, right? We should clean up after ourselves if we made a big mess. Love doesn't use bad form. But please listen, and this is important. Please listen. Do we sometimes butt in? I do. Sometimes I do. Yeah, we're all confessing. Yeah, me too. Do we sometimes text or use our phones or our computers when we really shouldn't? Yeah, I do that. Yeah. Do we sometimes leave a mess and not clean it up? Yeah. We sometimes behave rudely. And we shouldn't. So then what does love do when someone behaves rudely? Go back to number one. Love suffers long. This is what love does. Right? Love tries not to behave rudely. Sometimes we do because we're fallen, and so then others need to suffer along with us. That's why the application of all of this is pursue love. Pursue love. At the same time, love seeks to correct bad behavior for the sake of the church. And that's what Paul's doing here. That's what I'm doing here. We should seek to, in love, correct one another's bad behavior. Next, if you have love for the brethren, you will not seek your own. Not seek your own. Verse 5. Back to 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love doesn't seek its own what? It's like there should be another word there, but there isn't. It's almost like a blank space. Love doesn't seek its own blank. Well, very briefly, it's interesting that in the original, it's plural. And there's an article. Love doesn't seek its own things or ways or desires. And you're not quite sure what to put in there. Unless you know that earlier Paul already used the exact same expression in chapter 10, verse 24. Let no one seek his own but the other's well-being. And then later he says in 10:33, just as I also seek to please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. The idea is this. If you have love for others, you will not seek your own interests at the expense of others. Doesn't mean you can never do anything you're interested in. You like to play golf. Well, you can play golf unless that is going to be at the expense of your wife going out to dinner and it's your anniversary, for example. Or let's say that you like to listen to music in the car and you like to crank it up. But your mom doesn't like that, or dad doesn't like that, or your wife or husband doesn't like that. Then when they're in the car, what will you do if you love them? Keep it low. Or turn it off. Love doesn't seek its own interests at the expense of others. D.A. Carson writes, love is ready to sacrifice for the sake of others, even what it's entitled to. Time's up. One more very quickly. Love doesn't become provoked. Love doesn't become provoked. That means provoked to anger. Even if somebody else offends you, even if somebody else is rude, even if somebody else doesn't do what you wanted or does what you didn't want them to do, love does not become provoked against a brother or sister in Christ to the point that you cease loving them. I heard about a grandfather yesterday who was sitting at the table with his grandson, but the grandson was texting. He didn't like that. He knew that was rude. Rude for grandchildren to be texting when their grandparents are there. Just like, you know that. You know, that's rude. Grandpa thought, what do I do? He thought, hey, I've got my cell phone and I've got his phone number. So sitting across the table, he sent his grandson a text. How's it going? He said, you know what ensued? A very nice text conversation with my grandson across the table. Really? He said, you know, I love you and so glad we can spend this time together. He had a text conversation. He didn't become provoked to anger. He suffered long with him. And he said, you know, I just want to build a relationship with him. That's what love does. The greatest example in all these things is our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to celebrate communion, and we'll take a break and sing a song, but Christ is the greatest example of this love that I've just described.